Welcome to the Watershed Teaching Podcast. Watershed is the high school ministry of Perimeter Church in Johns Creek, Georgia. Perimeter Church is part of the Presbyterian Church in America. Watershed is a place where we hope high school students would connect, receive, and transform. We want to see students connect with God and others through healthy community, receive His truth through gospel-centered, grace-based teaching, and be transformed by the gospel to then go transform their world. Thank you for downloading this podcast. For more information, please visit us at www.perimeter.org/watershed.
And he said a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. That's pigs. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine, pigs, were eating. And no one was given anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. Now, I grew up a country southern boy. In fact, I grew up just maybe 30 minutes down the road in North Forsyth County on a horse farm. It was about 200 acres. And so to kind of give you a picture of what that was like and what I experienced, as you came down the road and you passed my pastures, you would come to really more like a dirt road than a driveway. It was so long between these four brick columns. And so as you would go down the driveway, you would come and you would get to this place. And it was almost like a T. You either had to go left or right. I'll scoot this down for y'all. And you either had to go left or right to this oval that you sent. And so this oval, it was about the size of like a super Walmart. And inside of it was like woods and trees and just all grown up. And it was fenced in. And in that oval lived two wolves, Lobo and Moonray. They were my grandmother's pets. She was a little crazy, not really old person crazy, just kind of crazy crazy. She had a pet possum too. But anyways, so as you kind of hit this T, if you were to go right, you would come to my house. That was where, obviously, I lived, my mom, my dad, and we had our barn and our two pastures there. And as you continued around the oval, you would get to my aunt's house. Now, she was a little crazy, too, and back there, too, was a pond that we had put in, and it had a dock on it, a diving board, a boat, and it had a boat because we had fish in it, so you could go fishing in it. And so, like I said, she was a little crazy, had craziness in her life. In fact, her second husband shot her with an AK-47. She's fine. So you continue around the circle, and then you would get to my grandparents' house and their barn and this show rink, this horse show rink. It was like this professional horse rink with stadium lighting, and it was used like whenever we had buyers or trainers or breeders come over. That's where we kind of show off our horses. And then my grandparents' house was right there beside it. And my grandparents, they were, my grandfather, he was a wealthy, often ruthless businessman, very manipulative. And my grandmother believed that she was connected to dark forces and dark spirits. And so, you know, a little crazy. And they were both former raging alcoholics. So as you came on around the circle a little bit further, you came to my other aunt's house. Now, her and my uncle, they were actually pretty normal. They were believers. In fact, my only experience as a child a couple of times going to a church was because of them. They took me either Easter or Christmas. I don't even remember because it didn't really connect with me. And so, like I said, they were pretty normal, though they did have to, my aunt's third husband, they did have to fight him off one time when he tried to get a horse that he was riding to jump through their living room window as he was dressed as a Confederate soldier wielding a sword. That's kind of another drug story, but anyway, so that kind of gives you the snapshot. It was really, That was where I grew up. So it was really this, there were some awesome times there because it was on a farm, you know, but there was also obviously some really bad, scary times. It was kind of like this, my childhood was like this Tom Sawyer, Huck Finn meets the Sopranos type of childhood. So that kind of gives you a picture of that. Now, fast forward a few years around middle school, my parents get a divorce. Now, it was the worst and the best times. The best times because they fought all the time, these terrible, just kind of violent, aggressive arguments. And so those were now ending. The worst because it was also a violent, aggressive divorce. And so what happened is that motivated me to start hanging with this group of guys in middle school who were just drinkers and fighters. Drank a lot of alcohol, fought a lot. And when I say fight, I mean, for Scythe County back in the day, a real big reputation because it was these not really after school fights, but these over the top, super violent fights, if you could really even call them that. And so, but they told me they were Christians and they said, hey, here's all you got to do to get to heaven. Don't ever say GD, which is God, fill in the blank, and don't ever call anybody a fool. So I kept those three words out of my vile mouth for quite a long time. So towards the end of my high school career, fast forward a little bit longer, my childhood best friend, this guy named Bo Henderson, had tricked me into going to this church retreat called Oneonta Valley. Had no clue, was mad at him when I got there. But it was the first time I'd ever heard the gospel, the story of Jesus, and I was blown away. And I told the youth pastor, I was like, I want that. I want to be a Christian, and I want to be baptized. And I almost got baptized in the lake, and I was like, you know what, let's hold off, because I would rather get baptized where I can invite my family. And so that's what we did, and no one came because they thought it was just a silly, silly thing to do. So once I graduated from high school, I'm super excited about my faith. I'm like, let's go save the world, and I went to Bible college. Shortly after that, I started working with a church in their student ministry, and we saw some really cool success. And so what happened from there is then that kind of gave me opportunities to move on and go work for this summer camp conference thing that was kind of big and a cool deal back in the day. And so basically my job was each week over the course of the entire summer is I would have 1,500 freshmen and sophomores in my seminar that I would teach each week. So once that ended, I began traveling as a youth evangelist, traveled around speaking at camps and conferences and D-Now weekends, if that even makes sense to you, and just different things like that, cool opportunities. So when that came to a halt, I was like, okay, now I need a place to live. I'm not traveling anymore. I'm needing to search, find a place to live, kind of like Tegan, you know, begging people, can I come live with you? And so some old high school buddies, they were like, hey, we have an open bedroom at this awesome, amazing log cabin near this college town that was right in the mountains. And I was like, hey, I'm in, but here's the deal. I'm a Christian, so here's my rules. No smoking weed in the house, no keg parties, no girls sleeping over, right? I just kind of went down the list with all my Christian rules. And so not long after that, I'd kind of cut myself off from really not only my brothers and sisters in Christ, but really God the Father himself. And it wasn't intentional. I didn't even really see it happening. There was no forethought or realization. It's just like most everything else that's dangerous for us in our lives, it kind of slowly creeps in before we know it. It's like this sneaky snake trying to kind of move into our life. You know, it's like, I don't know if you've had the feeling, it's like you feel like something bad is going to be happening, but you can't really figure out like what it is or when it's going to happen or how it's going to go down. But you know it's coming. And so, but by the way, there's several references to Satan in the Bible about being a snake or a serpent. Anyways, so living there, I eventually started smoking weed with them. And so then I started selling weed, and the short of it was this quick path to eventually basically experiencing every narcotic on the spectrum. So whether it was smoking it, snorting it, shooting it, I just kind of went down the line of all of it. And not to go into too many details, but the wake of destruction that was in my life was huge. I saw friends get arrested, go to prison, still have some friends that are sitting in prison almost 20 years later now. I saw friends OD and die. We even had a friend who was executed over owing some guys some drug money. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on to a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, I just wrapped my car around a telephone pole in Atlanta this late night, early morning, lost a bunch of money, and so I was in the middle of committing kind of major insurance fraud when an old brother in Christ of mine, a buddy of mine, Eric Faison, and he knew a small fraction of what was going on in my life, but he called me and he said, "Hey, man," he asked me this question, I'll never forget, "Aren't you tired?" He said, "Aren't you tired of living your life that way?" And it kind of hit me, you know, and I was like, man, I am tired. And it was for the first time that I'd actually realized that this snake was in my life and it was wearing me out. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be impoverished. The next day, my buddy Eric drove to Atlanta and he picked me up and he took me back to his tiny apartment with his brand new wife in Huntsville, Alabama, to live with him and move me in. And I disappeared. Disappeared from all my relationships, the good ones, the bad ones, without word, without any kind of heads up. And really, it's because I had to. And so as I began to tighten up my life, I kept my distance from God. Because how could I have been one of his children? Even so far as to go, one of his servants in ministry, and lived a life like that away from him, distanced from him. And so it obviously couldn't be the same between us anymore. And I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." And so this group of older men, while I was in Huntsville, they invited me into this group. It met in this upper room of this guy's house, and it turned out to be a Bible study, and it was a Bible study on David. And if you don't know who David is, a quick snapshot, David was this king back in the Old Testament, and God loved David, and David one day was hanging out, and he saw this girl getting naked, taking a bath, and he's like, "She's hot, send for her, come here." He sleeps with her, he gets her pregnant, then to cover it up, he calls her husband, his best friend, by the way, home from the war. He was off fighting a war when he did this. Home so that he wouldn't be blamed for the pregnancy. Got him drunk, tried to get him to sleep with his wife. He wouldn't because all his men was fighting. So then he sent him back to war with orders saying, "Hey, send this guy Uriah to the front lines so that he'll get killed." What a terrible human. You know what I mean? Like, just a terrible human. But David eventually cried out to God in brokenness and asked God for forgiveness, and God met him in his brokenness. Even after all that David had done, after that, God had referred to David as a man after God's own heart. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found," and they begin to celebrate. At that point in my life, I cried out to my father for forgiveness. It was the first time I really understood grace and how unfair it is. It's not fair that David did all that stuff and was forgiven. It's not fair that I destroyed lives and lived a loose life and it was forgiven. That it was a free pass. But that's the beauty of grace for those of us who need it and experience it. When we're out of fellowship with the Father, that's when things can go bad. That's when they can go haywire. That's when our lives get off track, our lives, they get loose from us, and it can be unintentional. And a lot of you are going to experience that when you graduate high school and you go off to college, because there's certain things that you do or you don't do in your parents' house out of respect for your parents. And it doesn't even mean it's got to be a big deal, but there's just certain things, maybe as simple as just listening to your music too loud or too late. You go off to college, you're not having those conversations and fellowship with your parents every day like you are then. You begin to just kind of forget about that stuff. And you begin to kind of engage in things that they may or may not like. But here's the thing. When we distance ourselves from the Father, we will slowly and even sometimes unintentionally begin to do things that dishonor him, that hurts him. After I became a Christian, I traveled and worked in ministry, and I lost fellowship with my father and began to walk a different journey, eventually this loose life, and I became a drug addict and a hustler. But when I came crying back to the Father for forgiveness, expecting condemnation and punishment, what I got was the best robe, a ring, new sandals, barbecue, and a huge party in my honor. It's not fair, but that's what I got. I got an incredible wife, two amazing sons, a beautiful home, and a job that I absolutely love. None of which do I deserve. It's not fair, but that's what I got. So how's your fellowship with the Father? Can you relate to the younger son? Is your life getting away from you? Is it getting loose? It may be intentional or unintentional, but is it getting away from you? Have you chosen to go and do things your way? Do things you know you shouldn't, and it's creating distance between you and God, the Father. And the big question is, how are you experiencing God's unwarranted grace? Are you crying out to God for forgiveness? Or are you too embarrassed to even bring your junk to the Father? Or is right now the first time you're realizing a snake has crept into your life? Grace gives you freedom. Grace is what makes you worthy of his favor. And hear this, there is nothing that can change, that can alter, or turn grace away. It's up to you to live in it. Let me say that one more time because I want you to catch that. Hear this, there is nothing that can change, alter, or turn grace away. It's up to you to live in it. So as you go to your D groups, here's the questions I want you to wrestle with. The first one, where in your life are you being the younger son? In other words, where are you running off from the Father, or even why are you running from the Father? Do you even know? Second question, when it comes to God's grace, do you feel you abuse it? You can't really believe it? Or it works perfectly in your life? And that last part, it's not being sarcastic. I mean, if grace is working great in your life, be honest about it. Third, how do you try and earn God's love? And lastly, when you consider the darkest parts of yourself that only you know about, do you really believe God knows you completely and loves you? Why or why not? Let me pray for y'all. Father God, reveal things in our life. And God, as things are revealed that may be painful or uncomfortable, God, replace that with grace, Lord, in our response to crying out to you. We love you. We thank you. It's in your name we pray. Hey, just a couple things to know. So starting in November, you got a few more days. That is, do you know what November is? The month of what? Service. That's right. So if you haven't talked to your D group about how you can serve, begin that conversation, that dialogue. Remember, we still have those bags that Jenna Lee talked about that you can fill those. Are there any other announcements? Was that it, Mark? Okay, awesome. Love y'all. Peace. God bless. Y'all go to y'all's groups.